Lord, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you that you are a mighty God. Thank you that you are the King of glory. And thank you that not only did you unexplicably step down from glory to save us, but you even caused your will, your revealed will, to be written down so that we could study it, so that we could examine it, so that we could be changed by it. And tonight, Father, as we open the Word, as we study it, I pray that you would do that very thing. Change us. Father, as we look at this subject of the church and what you intend it to be, Father, I pray that it would really sink down in, and it wouldn't just be a superficial conversation, but it would be something that your Holy Spirit would use in each one of our lives, because we are the church. And Father, there are things that you want to change in each one of us, in this particular fellowship, and of course in your church worldwide. And so I ask, Lord, as we look at these things you caused your Apostle Paul to write tonight, I pray you'd open our eyes. I ask that you'd open our ears. And I pray that we would be able to receive directly from you, our teacher, the things that you have for us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for being here. Thank you for giving us ears to hear. We ask all of these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin this week by reading together a fairly long section of Ephesians 4. I like to do that from time to time to kind of get a context. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but sometimes if you just go verse by verse and just take one verse every single time, sometimes you kind of lose a little bit of the overall, and that is important that we have that as well. And so I just want to kind of read a section here together. Let's begin reading at verse 7 of chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, that's a fairly big chunk of Bible real estate right there. And as you might imagine, that is way more than we should try to exhaust in one evening. So actually what I want to do is I want to spend 2 weeks on this section of Scripture and just kind of split it up. Tonight, in regards to this section of Scripture, I want to ask this question. Why do Christians minister to the body of Christ? Why do Christians minister to the body of Christ? Next week, a little more brass tacks perhaps, I want to look at the question of how do Christians minister to the body of Christ. So this week's kind of why, and next week is how. Maybe make it a little bit more personal. We could say, tonight we're asking, what is the aim, what is the goal of every member of Calvary Fellowship? This has to do with you guys. This is not just philosophical. It's not just idealistic. This is real stuff. Next week, we could say that we're looking at the ways and means that we will use here at Calvary Fellowship to minister to one another, to minister in this body. But before we jump there, there is an issue I think we need to talk about. Before we begin, I think we need to ask another very important question, and that question is this: is every member of the body to be a minister in that body? What do you guys say? Is every member to be a minister? Great. The fact that you're shaking your heads means you were listening. We've talked about this before, haven't we? That's good. That's good. I don't mean that in an arrogant way, but that's good stuff. These are things that we should know. But before we can take up the question of why we minister, the question of how we're to minister, we do need to understand who it is that Paul's speaking to here. That is important. I mean, is Paul speaking merely to those that we might call the professional ministers? Those that do it for a living. Those that you might say is their full-time job. Well, as you might imagine, as your head shaking certainly indicates, I believe the answer to that is no. An emphatic no. In fact, I believe that is one of the sad things that has taken place in the church, the body of Christ in America, is by and large the body has become spectators to people who are the professionals who do all the stuff. And that is not how the body of Christ was expected or intended to be by Jesus Christ, the head of the body. I believe what Paul is telling us here is that every member of the body is to be a minister to the body. Why do I think that? Well, this is a good section of Scripture to address that. Two things here. First of all, in verse 7 and in verses 11 and 12, I think we find the answer to that question. In verse 7, Paul talks about how each individual Christian is gifted by Christ with specific ministering, with various measures of grace. Verses 11 and 12 talks about how the church is gifted by Christ with specific ministering people who equip the body of Christ to be ministers. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, here, the focus is on Jesus giving each and every believer a specific measure of grace. Now, understand, first of all, here, what we're talking about really isn't that directly related to the issue of salvation. Often when we hear that we've received grace, what do we think? We've received grace for salvation, right? And we absolutely have. But you know what? That grace is without measure. That we have all received the full measure of God's grace, and it is never ending for salvation, for the covering of sins. But what Paul is talking about here is something more specific. And that is the roles and activities of believers in the body of Christ. In that regard, the way in which Christ has given us grace individually differs. Just as our gifts differ. That is what Paul is talking about here. There is an individuality to it. Now, this, I think, is pretty cool. This means that you are uniquely graced with Christ's gift. You, specifically. And none of God's kids are immune to this. This includes all of us. Do you understand what that means? That means when it comes to the body of Christ as a whole, very specifically to this body, to Calvary Fellowship, that means you are not an accident here. If this is where God has you, that's not by accident. Now, you might look at the history of how you came about to be here, and you might think, well, you know, actually, it was kind of an accident, you know? I know some people kind of showed up here by accident, actually. They were looking for another church, and they ended up here, you know? And we might say, oh, it was just happenstance. No, it was not. If this is where God wants you to be, you are not here by accident. Remember how we talked about the body of Christ was built like stone upon stone? And we are those living stones. And Christ is setting them in place, fitting them in the body. And that's what we see here. And when you receive grace, when you received the grace of God, it was because Jesus gave it to you in a measure that was suited to His good purposes for you and for this body, if this is where He has you, according to His choice, by God's design. That phrase there, each of us is given grace. Each of us is given grace, not according to the measure of your worth. You know, I know some of us, we struggle with that. You know, we approach this idea of ministering in the body of Christ, and some of us, we approach that with a lot of trepidation. Well, I'm not worthy of that. Or I don't know how to do that. Or I can't do that. Or I have nothing to give. Well, you notice the issue of grace here kind of supersedes all of that, isn't it? It's grace given. It's gifts given. It's not about us. It's not about our worth or our merit. It's according to the measure that Jesus decided to give to you, personally, individually. You know, the beginning of Romans chapter 12, verse 6 rather, of Romans chapter 12, says almost the exact same thing. It says this, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." See, we have different gifts because of grace. And that's important for us to understand, because I'll tell you, and this is a sad thing, but far too often we elevate certain gifts and we denigrate other gifts as though, you know, like, well, the teaching gift, wow, he's up front, wow, that must, you know. Is it an important part? Sure, it's an important part. But it's just as important to the body as the gifts of mercy, you know, gift of helps, gift of evangelism, all of those things. Every gift given is necessary and a necessary component. And it's all based on grace. None of it's based on worth. You know, I'm not up here teaching because I qualified. Some of you know me well enough to know that very fact, sadly. You know, I wish some of you weren't here to know that. But you do. But that's true for all of us. We don't have the gifts we have because, doggone it, we buckled down and we figured out how to do it, and now we are. Now, you know what? That does happen sometimes in the body. People will see a certain thing that they want to do and they will fill a role. If they're ambitious enough, they will go to school to do it. They will buckle down, figure it out, practice whatever is necessary to fill a role. And all the while, they may be operating completely out of a gift that God has given them. Now, that doesn't mean God can't use them sometimes, but you see what I'm saying? You know, it's kind of like a square peg in a round hole. The thing we need to determine here is, Christ, what gift have you given me? What grace have you poured out in my life? Not for me, but for this body. See, our different gifts in this church are entirely because of God's sovereign grace, given according to the desires of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's who chooses. And that makes sense. Because if anybody knows what's good for the body, it would be the head, right? Absolutely. And that's the one who chooses. But you know, that is not all that Paul has to say here about every member being a minister. In verses 11 and 12 of what we read there, Paul makes the point that this every member ministry is something that is to be evident in every single fellowship. After describing in verses 8 through 10, I know some of that caught your eye. It's actually kind of a parenthesis. Some of your versions of the Bible might even have that whole section in parentheses. We're not going to talk about it much tonight. We'll talk about it a little bit more next week. But he describes how Christ rose from the dead. And there's a picture he intends here. Basically, kind of describing Christ as ascending to heaven like a victorious general. That mighty king we were worshiping and singing about tonight, with his wagons full of spoils of war. after being victorious, ready to distribute it to his troops. That's kind of the picture we have here. After he says that, Paul says this in verse 11. And he gave some, and here's those gifts that he's giving out. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, as you can see, that's a lot different sounding than verse 7. There, the point was that every individual believer is gifted by Christ with varied grace. Here, in these two verses, the point is that the church is gifted with people in varied offices, with varied gifts. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Just as an aside, the whole pastors and teachers is probably one gift. If you look at that in the original language, that's how it fits together. Basically, it's shepherd and instructor, and those two things fit together as one gift. These gifts to the church, these people here, are charged with equipping the saints. You see that there? Equipping the saints. Now, as we know from past studies, who are the saints? Guys? Yeah, we are, right? All believers. All those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word for equipping here means either fixing something that's broken or supplying something that is lacking. That makes sense, doesn't it? Fixing something that's broken or supplying something that is lacking. So the point here is that Christ not only gives varied grace to each believer in the church, He also gives leaders whose job it is to repair what's broken or to supply what's lacking. Now understand, it doesn't come from the leaders, it comes from Christ. Comes from the head, comes from Scripture. That's where those things come from. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But I want you to think how significant this is for the nature of the church. Each one of us is personally gifted by Christ with varied grace, and yet not so perfectly that we're not in need of being fixed and supplied with what's missing. Do you see? So He gives grace. He gives gifts. He is involved in each individual member of the body, and yet there is still work to be done. There's still work to be done by those apostles, by prophets, by evangelists, by pastors and teachers. I emphasize that because that means that not one of us can legitimately say, hey, I am gifted by Christ. I am graced by Christ Himself, so I have no need of apostolic authority, which I believe is what the New Testament is. That's what we have in Scripture. I have no need of prophetic encouragement. I have no need of being trained in evangelism. I have no need for human teachers to apply what the Bible says to me. You see? None of us can say that. None of us can say, hey, I'm a Lone Ranger, man. I don't need all that stuff. Well, Paul here is making that obviously known to us to be false. These verses make it plain that all of us are gifted with a measure of grace, and all of us are in some measure lacking in other areas. The first proves that you are vitally needed by the church. You're needed, guys. Your gifts that God has given you supernaturally are needed in the fellowship. The second point proves that the church is vitally needed by you. That we need the fellowship of the body. We can't go it alone. We're not supposed to be going it alone. We need the things that the body provides. But you know what? The main point here still hasn't been made. Verse 12 goes on to say that these leaders equip the believers, equip the saints for a specific purpose. Do you guys see what that specific purpose is there? For the work of service. Equipping the body for the work of service, or your version might say for the work of ministry. The fixing of what is broken, The supplying of what is lacking in the saints is not an end in itself, according to verse 12. You see that? The leaders don't just stop and say, hey, oh good, now we've fixed all the saints and we've supplied what they're lacking. We're done. We don't have to do anything else. Absolutely not. The fixing and the supplying are meant to make the saints into servants or ministers. Same word, by the way. Ministers. So this really is finally the justification of that assumption that we started with. Namely, that every saint, every Christian is a minister in the body of Christ. That's the whole purpose of the body, is to create ministers who minister to the body. We could title tonight's sermon, Why the Saints Minister to the Body. Next week's could be How, you see. But you know, what is most remarkable to me in all that Paul is saying here is that Paul's vision of the body of Christ, as he lays it out here, is that it needs so much more work done to it. Did you catch that? Paul is basically saying, here's the body of Christ, He is the head, you are individual believers, graced by Christ specifically, and then Christ has even brought these other specific gifts with specific intentions of building up the body so that they can minister. Really, if you think about it, what that tells us is there's an awful lot of work that has to be done in the body of Christ. We have not arrived. No, none of us. No one. I mean, let that sink in for a minute. I think that very truth that Paul is mentioning here should help keep us from being discouraged when we realize how imperfect the church is. I don't know if you're cynical like I am. I have a tendency to be kind of cynical, especially depending on what I happen to have been reading that day or hearing on the TV or radio or whatever. But it's really easy to look at the church and go, forget it. You know? We just write this off. It's beyond help, right? It's easy to get kind of jaded. Well, maybe it isn't for you. It can be for me. And it's good for us then to be reminded, you know what? The body of Christ is not a finished product. There is work to be done in us and in the body. It starts with people becoming believers and receiving grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then all of those believers need to avail themselves of those leaders that Christ has given who can help equip them for ministry. That's the way it's supposed to work. But who is the ministry for? What I find interesting is that so often, and hear me out on this, so often the focus of ministry within a church will be completely outward, completely outside of the doors. Now, don't misunderstand. We know from Scripture that there are many things that the church is to be doing that impacts the lost. Obviously, starting with evangelism, right? All the way to acts of charity and all of those different aspects that where we are able to be a light in a dark place. But guys, it does not begin there. It begins here, where the equipping takes place. Too often, I believe, the church is not equipping the saints, and what we're doing is we're sending people out into the battlefield without proper training, without the arms to fight that battle, you see. And we've skipped a part. And I think sometimes the reason for that is because this is the harder part. Discipleship, Scripture, study, spending time in the Word, those are harder things than going out and doing and moving and, you know, doing all those other things. But we need that foundation. And I believe that we see it right here. The ministry that Christ is wanting to effect in the body of Christ is first of all for those saints who are ministering to the body of Christ. That's how it's supposed to work. You see it right there at the end of verse 12, right? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the first thing. So in spite of the fact that all believers are gifted with grace directly from Christ Himself, we all need the ministry of other believers to build us up. We all do. That's why we're not to be cut off from one another. You know? Let me just kind of be just a little bit transparent here. This is one of the things that frustrates me as a pastor. Because I think far too often, and oftentimes I think this is the pastors bear the brunt of the blame on this, but there are certain gifts within the body of Christ that have almost been moved outside the body. You know what I mean? It's almost as though the pastor ministers to everyone else, but who's ministering to the pastor? I know that sounds awfully self-serving since that's who I am here. But do you understand what I'm saying? If the body functions appropriately, then the pastor is just another gift in the body, you see, a teaching gift, a shepherding gift. And all of the body should be ministering to one another. It's not a one-way street. And I think one of the reasons why we have seen so much damage when we look at different leaders of churches and things like that, I think a lot of times it's because they were outside of the body or above it or however you want to take a look at it, rather than being part of, with others ministering back and forth to one another. That is the picture that Paul has for us right here. Now, I think that an appropriate question here would be, why all this ministry? Right? I mean, what's the goal? What are we supposed to be doing here at Calvary Fellowship? What does it mean to be a church or to do church, if you will? Well, I think verse 12 sums it up pretty beautifully, in that little phrase, building up the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ. The goal. And I think this is important, because there's all sorts of, you know, people out there that are writing mission statements for churches and vision statements for churches and don't get me started on all that stuff, but you know what I mean, right? There, these ideas of what we are and where we're going and all that stuff. Well, here we have the vision statement and the mission statement of the church, right? The goal of every single ministry in the church is the building up of the body of Christ. That's what it's for. And that is something that I want us to think about for the rest of our time here this evening. What is this building up of the body? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that it is not exactly the same thing as building up individuals. Okay? Now, I think that is part of it. I think, in fact, it probably starts there, doesn't it? But as it spreads, it's for the whole body. I mean, Paul said this. This is in Romans chapter 15, verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor, and he's speaking of it in the context of the church. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now, that's obviously speaking of individual, right? We are to edify one another, minister to one another for their benefit. We are supposed to be building one another up in faith and in hope and in love and in holiness, all of those things. But that is not what verse 12 is saying. That's not the point of what verse 12 is teaching. Here, the ministry of the saints is aimed at the building up of the whole body of Christ. What Paul wants to stress here is the aim of strengthening the whole, not just the parts and then stopping there. Now, I bring that up because I think it is important given our mentality oftentimes nowadays when it comes to issues of the church. I think we have a tough time grasping this truth, grasping what Paul is saying here. But we need to be very careful not to let that very strong individualistic bent that we tend to all have color how we read what Paul is saying here. The aim of your ministry as a Christian, and you all have one, is to build up the body as a whole. To build up the body. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think verses 13 to 15 give us that answer. Paul says that we aim at building up the body, look at verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, basically, this confirms to us that Paul wants to stress the building up of the body as a whole, not just the individuals. It says here that the aim is unity of faith, right? Unity of faith and unity of knowledge. You cannot have unity of faith and unity of knowledge all by yourself. That would be really weird, okay? To have unity of anything necessarily requires at least one other person, right? Paul is talking about the body. He's talking about us in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Now, guys, don't miss the fairly unmodern flavor of this. Because that whole idea, unity of faith, unity of knowledge, is not cool today, is it? Absolutely not. That is as far from being politically correct as you can get. I mean, the buzzword is not unity, it's diversity, right? That's the stuff that we're supposed to be celebrating. Especially, you may have noticed, when it comes to knowing things about the Son of God. All of a sudden, it's don't step on toes. Your truth may not be my truth. You believe what you write. All of those sorts of things. And sad to say, some of that has crept into the church. Some of it has. And I think that if Paul was here today, that would be a riot, actually, to see how that would play out. But I think if Paul was here today, one of the things he would say in response to this relativism of our day, I think he'd basically say, hey, you know what? Building up the body of Christ means ministering in such a specific way as to create those two things, a unity of faith and a unity of knowledge. That's what that means. Part of whatever it is that God has gifted you to do, to be a minister in this fellowship, is towards those two ends, a unity of faith and a unity of knowledge. Now, sadly, again, that is somewhat lacking in the church, I think, in our country today. I think there is often a decided lack of interest in the teaching of right doctrine. We'll tickle ears all we want, you know, and that certainly can draw big crowds and inflate the budgets and all those sorts of things. But the teaching of right doctrine, much less a unity of knowledge in regards to that doctrine, those are things that oftentimes are set aside. But I think Paul's really clear here, guys, in saying that any efforts at unity in the body of Christ that minimizes the unity of knowledge and the unity of faith is not building up the body. It's not. Doesn't qualify, Paul says. And I really do feel that we're kind of reaching the crest of a wave of indifference on many of these things, to doctrinal truthfulness and the unity of knowledge and the importance of theology and all of those things. It's a lot easier just to entertain, you know? That really brings in the crowds and make things look successful. It's a lot harder to do this that Paul is talking about. I mean, I believe that I have watched, just in my lifetime, I was about to say short lifetime, and I think it is, but nonetheless, in my lifetime, I think I've seen a very real shift away from an interest in the right knowledge of God as taught in the Scriptures toward more of a desire for an immediate experience of God. Give me something right now that feels great and is exciting, that really doesn't tend to bother with the hard labor of Scripture, the hard labor of studying the Word of God. And I think that because of that sad state of affairs, and as those things kind of flow through the body of Christ, you couple that with the fact that culture around us is deteriorating. Anybody notice that lately? Okay. You couple those two things together, I suspect we're already seeing the sad but understandable results of that. As many of you know, there open hostility to being a Christian is pretty much rampant anymore. Right? You don't have to go hunting for it anymore. You just turn on the radio, turn on the television, read the newspaper, and you will find outright hostility to the beliefs of Christianity. Those that are truthful, and those that are biblical anyway. What I suspect is going to happen in coming years, I've talked with some of you about this, so I know I'm not alone in this thought process, but I suspect that what's going to happen in coming years is that kind of open hostility against people who believe what the Bible says, it's only going to increase. It's not going to magically reverse itself, you know. It's going to continue going in that direction. And I believe that there will come a point where those Christians who will not compromise will begin to recognize that we are not the big influential force in America that we thought we were. You know, there may have been some political movement at times here and there, but as far as the real brass tacks of Scripture, the truths of God, those things really haven't had a lot of sway. And as a result, I think, if there can be a good thing that would come of it, I think we'll begin to reemphasize those truths. Those that truly belong to Jesus Christ will find that those truths are what they're attracted to. Those things that make us distinct as children of God. Instead of constantly omitting the hard truths and watering things down in hopes of making us more palatable to a secular culture, how well has that worked? You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't do anything. I think if this happens, we are going to rediscover at some point the crucial importance of knowledge, of doctrine, of theology. That's what Paul's talking about. The unity of the faith, unity of knowledge. We're going to wake up to the fact that far too few believers in recent years have been studying to show themselves approved, as Paul says, so that they can give an articulate defense of the hope that is within them with gentleness and reverence, 1 Peter 3:15. See, those are things that are supposed to be part of the body of Christ. That's part of building us up. You see, that's what the body's for. Some of those things have been pushed to the back. I think if things continue descending as they have culturally and even within the church, I think there will come a point where that remnant will go, wait a minute, what have we let slide? And we'll come back to those things. I bring all of that up, honestly, not just to kind of soapbox on you, but I bring all of that up because I want us to see how much all of this rests on what Paul says here. If the church is not doing what it is called to do, as Paul lays out in these verses, if the members of the church are not ministering to the body so that it is built up, if we are not attaining to the unity of the faith, the unity of knowledge, then we are going to be like immature, malnourished people who do not have the strength to do anything. You see? That's what Paul wants to head off. That's why Paul is laying out what Jesus Christ wants for the body here. I want you all to notice, right there in the middle of verse 13, I want you to see that little phrase. It says, to a mature man. You see that? To a mature man. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Guys, that is the aim of our ministry in building up the body. To mature one another. Now remember, Paul is not speaking here of just an individual, is he? He's speaking of the body. Yes, we ought to all be spiritually mature. And as we are, that affects the body as a whole. But Paul here is referring to Jesus Christ as the mature man. Do you notice that in that verse? That's who he's referring to. The very next phrase after that explains it. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's the mature man. He's the one we emulate. He's the one we want to become like. Guys, that is what maturity is. It doesn't mean you got smarter. You might. You definitely probably get more wise. But nonetheless, it's not all those external things we sometimes think of. It's becoming like Jesus Christ. That's maturity. The mature, complete, full man here is Christ. He pictures Jesus as that full, mature man, and then he sees the body, or the church rather, as the body of that mature man, you see? Only the body is still in the process of being built up, isn't it? The body's kind of catching up to the head. You see? That's kind of the picture that Paul is painting here. We are to minister to each other with a view, not just of helping each other mature, but with the view of the entire body attaining to the mature man. Now, when you put it that way, do you begin to see how crucial every gift, every stone laid by Christ as He builds the church is? If the intention of Christ is that the whole body is mature, becoming like Him, and there's a part of that body that is lagging behind or wants nothing to do with it, there's a problem, isn't there? And that's where the body comes into play, bringing that person along. You see? That idea of the body as a whole. Growing up into Christ is also mentioned in verse 15 here. Paul basically uses the same metaphor. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." That's the same as attaining to the mature man that we see there in verse 13. That maturity in your life, in your walk with Jesus Christ, is going to come as you are ministered to by the body. But that maturity will ultimately be stunted growth if you never take your gifts and your growth and use it to minister to other people in the body. It can't just be about you. It's not just intake, 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 intake. I'm growing, I'm growing, I'm growing. The whole purpose of that growth is so that it is then turned around and given back and ministered to in the lives of other people. So guys, what have we seen here tonight? Why are we all to be ministers in the body of Christ? What is our aim? What is our goal here? Well, the aim of our ministry, the aim of your ministry, the aim of your ministry with your grace, with your gifts, is to become a body of Christ that is unified in faith, unified in knowledge, and that grows more and more into the kind of person that Jesus Christ is. That's your job. That's my job. That's all of our jobs as members of the body of Christ. That's our goal as a local fellowship of believers as well. Everything else that we are commanded to do, everything else that we are commanded to be, flows from that goal. When that goal is set aside, everything that flows from it is askew, isn't it? It's out of place. Now, I will say this, guys. This stuff is not necessarily easy for us to grasp. I don't mean that in the sense that, boy, intellectually we struggle with it. What I mean is, this is a concept that doesn't fit really neatly for most of us. It's hard for us to take these things and apply them, to do them, to be the things that Paul is saying here. But nonetheless, even if it's difficult, I want to say it. Even if I don't fully understand, even if I don't fully grasp it, the aim of this ministry is not merely that individuals in isolation are built up, but ultimately that the whole body would take on a personality like Christ. That when people would look at a fellowship, a local congregation of believers, much less the entire church all over the whole world, they would look and say, "That looks like Jesus Christ to me." How many of you have been in fellowships where you can say, "You know what? That was true"? Because we've probably all been in fellowships where you could say, "Yeah, that wasn't really true. We weren't a lot like Christ." See, that's the goal. That's the thing that we are to be aiming at. Guys, let's be honest. We have a lot to learn about church. We really do. There's a lot of baggage we got to get rid of that we just naturally picked up somewhere along the line. And there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that deals with it. As you've noticed as we go through Ephesians, there's a lot there dealing with the body of Christ. We are, as Americans, utterly devoted to personal, individual fulfillment and satisfaction, aren't we? Come on, we are. Absolutely we are. Even in our minor ways, you know, we are. So this idea here of devoting our own lives and devoting our own ministries to the building of a body of Christ that as a whole looks like Christ, that is Christ-like, and as a whole has a strong unity of faith, and as a whole has unified knowledge. They believe what Scripture says. And as a whole looks and acts like the mature man, Christ Jesus. The idea of us devoting ourselves to that, that's fairly difficult to grasp. That's not easy. Far too often, I think, our idea of church is things we've talked about before. You know? Maybe a little bit of involvement here and there, or maybe even just show up and go home. You know? I mean, that runs through all of our experiences of church. Probably true for all of us. What Paul is challenging us here is with something entirely different. An entirely different animal. That is not something that's easily changed. But I know it's something that God wants to change. Paul's calling us to it, isn't he? And I would be remiss if I wasn't calling us to this as a local fellowship of believers. But more importantly than either of those is the fact that the head of this church, Jesus Christ, is calling us to look like this. To look like this right here. To meditate on it. To pray about it. To long for it. To aim for it. Whatever we do with this fellowship should look like this. I mean, we already know this is God's will for the body, right? Is this God's will for this church? Absolutely. It says it right here. So the real answer is, are we in obedience to God's will on this issue? In some ways, we are. Absolutely. I know God's doing stuff in this fellowship that just blows my mind. Stuff that I've never seen in other places, just on my own experience. Okay? That doesn't puff us up or anything. It's just cool to see the Holy Spirit work in very certain ways. There are good things that the Holy Spirit has already done and is continuing to do. But there is more. There is more. That's what Jesus wants us to remember. That these are the things we're aiming for. These are the things of eternity. Not temporal stuff. Not just the day-to-day runnings of a church business. But the body of Christ building itself up. That's what Paul, that's what the Holy Spirit, that's what Jesus wants us to be shooting for here. Of course, next week we're going to take that even further. This why question can be somewhat philosophical as we look at that. Next week we're going to take this same section of Scripture and we're going to ask, how is that going to take place? How do we minister to the very ends that Paul is talking about here? Hope you're able to be here next week and finish that up. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for this section of Scripture. And Lord, you know I wrestled with this week. First of all, just grasping it. But then also realizing just for myself how far short I fall in accepting it and in doing it. Lord, this is hard stuff. In a very real way, you're asking us to lay down ourselves for the betterment of the body. But Lord, that is the example you gave us. Because you laid down yourself for the body. For each one of us as your children. And I do pray for myself. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here as well. That, Lord, you would put your finger on those issues of selfishness. Those issues of individualism. Those anything at all, Lord, in us that would prevent us from being the body that Paul has pictured here in Ephesians 4. Lord, I'm fairly sure we have no idea what that will all totally look like. But I think we can all be assured that it would be amazing. Father, please, move us as a body in this direction. Help us, Lord, to use the gifts that you've given us, that grace you've given us, to build one another up, to minister to one another, to not look out for our own, to not merely look out for our best interests, but for the best interests of others, considering them as better than ourselves, bearing one another's burdens in very tangible ways and in very spiritual ways. And Father, as that happens, I pray that you would create us to be a very, very bright light in a very dark world. Father, where just the very fact that we have becoming Christ-like causes us to stick out like a sore thumb. Not because we're belligerent, not because we're bullying our way, but simply because we are different. So that we might draw to Christ those that you give us the opportunity to. Father, teach us what it means to be a body. Teach us what it means to be a church. We thank you that your Holy Spirit promises to do that. Father, we love you. We thank you for being here with us tonight and for teaching us from your word. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.